Part 2 of a message by David Ebel entitled, Seven Rings of Heaven.
And the 144,000 are the same thing as the 24 elders. And we already saw that the 24 elders and 144,000 don't complete the group yet either. Because out of Chronicles we found out it's how many thousand? 288,000 that completes the total group. So we got to get the other 144,000 in as well. And then we begin to see, well, these can't be literal numbers. They're symbolic numbers. And all throughout this picture, it can't be literal numbers. They're symbolic of an even greater group. Let me try it this way. Here comes Judah. How many are coming? What?
12,000. Oh,
shucks. Well, it might be just four guys from Judah coming across the hill right now. It might be a man whose name is Judah. It might be 12 of them. It might be 12,000 of them. It might be, like it says there, 12,000 out in Revelation 7. Judah had 12,000. But it could be... Do you see what I'm driving at? So if I say a word like Judah, it's a symbol for a quantity which is, at that stage, unknown. You have to know something more about it to know how many are there. Could be the whole tribe, like you said. See, you just can't tell. It's according to how you're looking at it. Shake your head and say, I see what you're talking about. In other words, this is a hard concept. This is a hard concept. But what I'm trying to say is, these numbers in this chart are not literal numbers. They're symbolic of something, and they're symbolic of an even greater number. Kind of, well, yeah, I really believe that, but I don't want to get on that. I have enough trouble. But, well, let's say it this way. If 1,000 years is literal, it's the first time in the book of Revelation that any number was literal. Let it go with that. Okay. Since I don't know what to call it, it's 1,000 years. We're talking about the millennium. Now, I'm trying to project the thought that this is a much larger company than just these small numbers would indicate. Have you got that thought? Whether or not you understand how I got there. Try to grab the thought anyway. Got the introduction started. Peter refers to the same thing in 2 Peter 1:5. And he said, now, I'm writing this book to people who have like precious faith. 2 Peter 1, 2 and 3. Then in 5 through 7, he said, since you have the faith, add to your faith virtue. Now, I'm going to say something here that may be a little shocking, but I want you to hear it carefully. Every person here has a measure of faith. Now you think on this for a minute. Every. Now some are saying, oh, not me. No, I mean every. Every. Now, to some it's bigger than others. Some it's little, but Jesus said it this way. Your faith is like a grain of mustard seed. And it has the potential, if you'll put it in the correct environment, that faith can be planted and it will begin to grow. In other words, it's really real, though it's very tiny and small. And it has what we call the germ of life. How many understand that? The germ of life. Any seed. Germ of life. God gave it. Been no laboratory. Nobody's ever made a seed in a test tube. Have you ever heard of it? Huh? No. You just can't make the germ of life. This is something that God reproduces. And so it says it can be very tiny and very small, but if you put it in the right environment, it'll begin to grow. And it will grow until it's a bush. Then a giant tree. Finally, it'll be so big the birds are coming. And if you wait, it'll fill the whole earth. That's the potential of every person here. starts out so small you can't even feel it there. But one of these days is going to be so big,
fills the whole earth. Praise God. I got a chance.
Though at times you may fail and falter, the problem is that you have not been placing your faith in the correct environment. In other words, it takes some digging. It takes some planting and cultivating and moisture. What's that a symbol for? Holy Spirit. And or water, the Word. And then the sun and the heat and the light. How many understand that? And then you can turn in, your faith can turn into such a thing. Move a mountain! You couldn't move a mountain with a tiny little mustard seed grain, could you? But it has the potential of turning that big. How many understand that now? Now, here's the way to do it, Peter said. Start with your faith. Whatever you got, start with it. I don't care how much it is, start with it. If you've got like precious faith, Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Say it with your mouth. Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Say it again. Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. All right. Now, if you've got like precious faith, then you start building on that faith. Jesus is the Christ. So add to your faith virtue. First step. To your virtue, knowledge. To your knowledge, temperance. To your temperance, patience. To your patience, godliness. To your godliness, brotherly kindness. To your brotherly kindness, charity love. And brotherly kindness is phileo love, and the top one is agape love. This implies that before you mount the upper step, you have learned the lower step. In other words, add to your faith virtue. Add to your virtue knowledge. Well, if you're adding to your virtue knowledge, then you don't get the knowledge till you got the virtue. And you can't get temperance until you've got knowledge. Is that making sense? Add to it. It's a progressive step. And every one of us are heading up this staircase. Maybe I can put this up higher. We can see it better. And we're mounting a staircase. And we have an eternal destiny to come into. We ought to be on the top of this staircase loving each other. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples because you agree on the rapture. Isn't that what he said? By your what? Agape, charity or love, one for another. That's how you get on the top step. Not because you're denominationally or doctrinally correct. It's by your love, one for another. Look, doctrine's way down here at the bottom. Step two. All right. Most of us have been up and down this staircase quite a few times. Because as we climb these stairs, we notice a certain step always stumbles us. And we fall back down. I might suggest that most people are having a terrible time with number four. A young mother was in the church and she was praying for patience. And of course, every time she prayed for patience, the kids acted worse. Lord, she said, teach me patience with these kids. And they acted worse. And she went back again and said, Lord, I've been praying for patience. And someone overheard. I said, what are you doing? Praying for patience with these kids. And every time I pray, they get worse. And then they explained to her the scripture that says, tribulation worketh patience. And the only way God can teach patience is sending more tribulation. So when you're praying for patience, get your bucket ready for the tribulation. Go ahead, Louie.
Man who prayed for patience is the guy I want right now.
Yeah. Give me patience and give it to me now. All right. I'd like to point out a couple of things. The first three steps are self-oriented. The next three steps are oriented toward other people. So if you want to bracket those, I suggest that you make a few brackets now. And you make a bracket around this one and a bracket around these three and say this is self and this is others. And finally the one at the top is God. Self, others, God. Well, look, you're not going to get the throne until you get yourself figured out first. Know thyself. Get yourself straightened out. Isn't that right? Let's face it. Let's face it. We can't turn into anything until we get these three things straightened out in our own lives. And in fact, I find it quite difficult learning patience with you until I learn temperance with me. For you see, temperance is self-restraint. And patience is tolerance toward others who are learning temperance. You think on this for a minute now. In other words, no falling down this staircase. But most all of us have been up the staircase in time and fallen down. Now, I don't have time to teach this lesson because we've taught it before. But this is an important concept of all these seven steps that come in, because every one of these seven steps, you'll notice, as a parallel with those seven rings. And I'm suggesting, though I don't know how to say this, I'm not demanding, but I'm suggesting that you notice a parallel between these steps and the rings. And you'll be able to see, in a cursory sort of way, that if you can learn these things, you can then sing those songs that each group is singing. Or those things will begin to make sense, the songs they sing, as you learn each one of those lessons. And most people can tell that they either don't have much power, virtue's power, or their knowledge of the engrafted word is quite lacking, or they don't really have self-restraint or temperance, or they're having trouble being tolerant toward others, and so forth up the list. And you'll find that you are mastering certain one of these, and certain ones, when you get to it, you always stumble over the corner and fall back down. When you fall down, this is called backsliding. Now, you backslide, some people backslide in such a way that everybody knows it, and some people do it two or three times a day. And keep other people from knowing it. How many understand what I'm saying? I'm not saying that. And here's what I want you to see. If you fall down, if you goof and fall down, I want you to have a whisk broom. Brush off and start back up again right away. Don't you lay down there and say, "Whoa, it's me. Oh, feel my fall back. Oh, it hurt my hip and my leg and my..." I'm not going to stand for that kind of talk. You stand up. I know you can stand up. I don't care how many times you've fallen down. Get up and whisk off and start going back up that staircase and learn that lesson that keeps stumbling you all the time. Now, if you're stumbling mainly on patience, then you're probably not well-footed on temperance. In other words, you haven't learned the step just below it. Whatever seems to be your major problem, you'll discover the step below it you haven't learned quite well enough to be your launching pad for the next one. It's a wobbly pad, in other words. It's a wobbly step. So, you can look these things over, though I cannot take the time right now to go into great detail about this lesson. It's an important lesson to be able to see to come to all those seven steps. Now, this is the one I want to teach tonight. Now, if you'll notice this fellow, he has a big heart. What's the scrambled leg up here?
It's like a brain.
That's his brain. That's his dumb head. Now, if what's this thing right here?
Mouth.
If that's a big mouth, that's me.
That's his big mouth.
It
would
be
my range. What is your name?
It would be the range if it was
small. All right. But here's the guy's problem. His mouth is connected to his brain. And that's your whole problem. Now, if you just see this, if you finally... Now, this is a real picture, and if you don't learn anything else from this guy, ever, you understand that this is a picture of you right now. And your whole problem is your mouth is connected to your brain. That's what I'm getting to next. You see, we got the heart and the arrow to the mouth. And originally, in the creation, we were built like this. Body, soul, spirit. And with the spirit leading and giving directions to the soul, which is the mind, and the mind then giving thoughts or giving signals to the nervous system to the body, then we functioned, and in fact, our Father named all the animals. I'm not talking about the Heavenly Father, I'm talking about Adam. How many know that? He even gave them names that were in perfect order with their spirits and all the rest and so forth. And in fact, if there's anybody here who is dealing with exorcism and casting out spirits, I want you to notice something. Every spirit can be traced to an animal-like characteristic. And you think on these things, and you can write that one down. Every spirit that we've dealt with so far traces back to the fact that you or somebody saw an animal thing and you begin to mimic or turn into an animal. It's an animal thought. And Leviathan and some of these things are in the Bible. You have some of your witnesses shaking your head, you know what I'm talking about. These spirits. Now here's what happened. When we were like this, I was led of the Spirit. My soul followed, that was my mind. And then my body did what it was told to do. But when the sin came on the earth, they ate of the tree of
knowledge.
Say it. Knowledge of. Now, where's the center of knowledge? Now, do that. Take your fingers and do that. Hold them like this. Hold your fingers out like this, please. Hold them like this. Now, this is the way you were. Now, do that to them. Now, hold it like that. That's the way you are. That's the way you are right now. That's the reason for the whole mess we're in. Because the soul is leading and the spirit is following, and it's kind of a very small voice, a wee small voice. And really, it should be the dominating factor. Instead, it's the subjugated factor. How many understand what I'm talking about? Now, there is the picture of you right now. Your soul, your mind is in gear. And your mouth is running away. And how many know that every bit of trouble you ever been in is because you let your mouth run away? Hallelujah. But if you can get these scriptures in mind now, you'll be able to see why it is that we get ourselves into the stupid messes we're in. The scriptures teach that the tongue, the mouth, deceitfully wicked. It's like a ship without a rudder. How many know the scriptures? Like a ship without a rudder. It's running away. Horse without a bridle. There's no way. No man, soul, can really control it. It has to be by the Spirit. We must be led of the Spirit, not our dumb heads. How many are saved? Hands up, down. How many get stupid thoughts? Same thing. Why? Because we're not being led of the Spirit, we're being led of the mind, soul realm. Now, in Hebrews 4:12, it teaches us, the Word of God is quick, powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword, dividing soul from spirit, joint from marrow and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Okay. Now the Word of God, and here's plenty of scriptures. Wouldn't you call this list of scriptures the Word of God? These will divide soul from spirit for you. Now, don't use Webster's dictionary to divide soul from spirit. It's not spiritual. For these kind of things can only be understood as the spirit. Is anybody mad about that? Look. Soul is suki or psyche. It's from the Greek. That's why you got to, can't use Webster. Can't use an English dictionary. The word spirit is pneuma, the wind, or Old Testament rosh, which is that sound of a rushing mighty wind. It's the spirit that really leads. And of course, body or flesh. That's kind of obvious. And in fact, Hollywood makes a big deal on that one. However, don't neglect it. It's part of the whole man. Now you think on this for just a minute. The body is part of the whole man. Now the scriptures teach that Jesus Christ stands at the door and knocks at the heart's door. Have you opened the door? Have you let him in? Actually, you're letting him into your heart, which is your spirit. And Jesus right here, enters the heart or spirit of man, and that man is saved. Therefore, all you say is out of the heart, with a heart, confession is made. We'll get into that in a minute. In fact, with the heart, help me out, I can't find it now. On the scripture. Well, I'll get that in a minute. Oh, wow, there it is, Romans 10:9. With the mouth confession and out of the heart, you confess that Jesus is the Christ, and that would be out of the spirit, and that saves you. How many understand that? That saves you. Speak it out of the heart. Now, this is kind of an important thing. Not the head, but the heart. Now, let's see if we can tell the difference. If in a traumatic experience, if in a moment of a terrible crisis, that's when you can tell what's on your heart. Because most of us have been to school long enough or been in society long enough that we've programmed ourselves to be led by the social graces. How many understand that? That we do things because we ought to do them? You understand? But there are times when you don't do things because you ought to do them. You do things because you gotta do them. Those are those times, usually in a trauma, where during that time you can tell what's really in the heart, because now you're not programmed. Now it's really coming out. Therefore, during those stages, that line's hooked up and that one's broken. That's when you can tell about 1 second after you smash your finger with the hammer. You see, how many understand what I'm talking about? That's a real traumatic experience. And it's about a second after you're it's all flat and see, then this crosses out and this takes over, and watch what comes out then. See, and this is the out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. But right now, you're hooked up this way. And it's only during that real trauma when you can really tell what's happening. Because most of us, if we were decorating this basement for a fancy thing and we're putting some things for a party and somebody whacks it like that, you know, and in this environment, we'd be careful. Huh? You'd be careful, wouldn't you? All these Christians around here. glory. Yeah. But how many understand what I'm saying? Do I have to go ahead? All right, that one. In the soul or mind,
The scriptures teach that this is the realm of the Holy Spirit. For in every case, the Holy Spirit is dealing with the word S-O-U-L or Suki in the Greek. But Jesus is always dealing with the pneuma or the spirit of man. However, there are some exceptions that will cause some trouble, and here's why. We know that Jesus is the baptizer into the Holy Spirit. How many know that? Yeah. Jesus baptized us in the Holy Spirit. Therefore, there are some times when the word Jesus is connected with soul, but it's always through the Holy Spirit. Now, was that too much? And in fact, God also deals with the soul through the Holy Spirit. And God deals with the Spirit through Jesus. But in a general sense, can you understand me when I teach this way? You're going to find one or two scriptures which might tend to say, well, he's wrong, but if you'll analyze it carefully, you'll find out that really what's happening is God is dealing through the Holy Spirit to the soul, or Jesus is dealing through the Holy Spirit to the soul. But the Holy Spirit is that thing that's the wire that's hooked up to the soul. Okay? Got the idea. All right. Now the Holy Spirit, well, really more than a wire, but that's the best I can use for that right now. Whenever the Holy Spirit deals with us, it's always present tense, always present progressive tense. And it's always at a Pentecostal experience. Or, well, you already knew the Holy Spirit was Pentecostal anyway, didn't you? Member of the Assembly of God. Now this column over here causes a lot of argument. But Jesus enters my heart at Passover through faith. But up here, the Holy Spirit enters my soul at Pentecost through works. Well, that's a hard one. How many know we're saved by faith? By faith you're, by grace you're saved through faith. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Well, that scripture is dealing with this area. For Philippians 2:12 says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. That fits up here. How many see what I'm doing on this? And each one of these scriptures, though they seem to be a paradox and a contradiction, or not at all, but they fit. Now, in the first place, the first thing that happens is by faith, Jesus enters your spirit or heart. It's always past tense. He's already done it. It's just a matter for you to recognize it. We say yes, then it's done. Look, Jesus is at the right hand of the Father. It is finished. He's not doing anything else. The job is done. The problem for you is to say, yes, Lord. It's done. That's all you got to do and you're saved. Then Jesus sends the Holy Spirit as your baptizer. And then you start being saved. Your mind starts changing. Attitudes start to change.
This message by David Ebal, entitled Seven Rings of Heaven, will continue on cassette number 2.